Well, I think it has happened to all of us, each of us at one time or another. We've just been going about our ordinary day-to-day lives, and then something unexpected happens. Not a bad thing, not necessarily a wonderful thing, but something happens that takes us by surprise and drives down deep to the core of who we are and thrills us. In that moment, we know we are alive and that our lives are full of meaning. You've had this kind of feeling before, haven't you? Maybe multiple times. It might linger for a while or be fleeting, but no matter how brief or prolonged it is, we know that we have been touched and that we are alive. As Christians, we have a name for this phenomenon. We call this transcendent experience of being touched to the core an epiphany. An epiphany tells us that God is here, God loves us, God is in us and among us, and that we are beloved. Epiphany. The second letter of Peter mixes together two epiphanies from the lives of Jesus' disciples, Jesus' baptism at the Jordan River, and Jesus' transfiguration on the mountain. Today is, in fact, the Sunday of the Feast of the Transfiguration. And on both of these occasions, Jesus is at the center of the action, and the voice of God is heard emanating from, as Peter puts it so beautifully, the majestic glory. Isn't that a great phrase? As a side note, I love how frail human beings like myself stumble around while trying to describe God who is beyond all description. That's how we end up visualizing the voice of God speaking over Jesus as the majestic glory. What else do you call it? Something that you can't understand. There is no one thing that is named the majestic glory. It's just as close as Peter could get to describing the real deal. So at two different events, Jesus' baptism and the transfiguration, God's voice speaks. At the baptism, God says, you'll remember, "This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And at the transfiguration, something slightly different. "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." Both important messages that go along with the epiphany. In both cases, the voice confirms what the disciples have been seeing. This Jesus, who withstands the temptations of the deceiver, who heals the people he encounters, who reminds people that God is up to good purposes and that they are the beloved for whom God intends good, this Jesus not only is acting like a Messiah, but is the Messiah. The new age, when God brings the redemption and repair of the world, that age has begun. The kingdom of God has drawn near. So this is confirmation that what God has been seen to be doing is God's own action. Peter, in the second letter, in talking about what he and James and John experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter describes the experience as confirmation of a prophetic message they had already received. The prophetic message they had received was, of course, that Jesus is the Messiah. How had they received this message before? Let's think of the prophets, Isaiah, Mary, Simeon, among others. And now on this Mount of Transfiguration, they see confirmed that same prophetic message they come to know it themselves as they watch Jesus' appearance change, see his clothes become dazzling white, and witness the appearance of Moses and Elijah with Jesus. I'm taking time to describe this phenomenon of prophetic message because it's an important part of our Christian theology, and I believe it has direct relevance to our daily lives. Sometimes in mainline Christianity, and the Episcopal Church is squarely in that territory, the only prophetic messages referred to are the ones written in Holy Scriptures. We get a little squeamish about talking about prophecy sometimes. However, there's no need to be squeamish about it. The deposit of the faith tells us that God is still speaking. And since God is still speaking, we need to know enough about how prophetic messages work that we can be able to tell the difference between a true prophetic message from God and the important but still very personal messages that come from our human minds and hearts. You know this territory in adult life. Prophetic messages, how do I discern them rightly? The letter of Peter refers to three important features of prophetic messages. First, they must be received. Second, they are dim reflections of what is true but not clearly seen. And three, they must be tested in community. So I'm referring now to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, in case you feel tremendously inspired to go home and study that. So thinking now of these three features of prophetic messages, maybe we can turn to first the reality that a message is not recognized as anything at all until it is received. So in a sense, a message isn't even a message until somebody receives it. Think about email. Say a friend calls you and says, "Why weren't you there to meet me at the park today?" And you're confused, because you didn't realize you were supposed to be at the park to meet your friend. And after a few moments of confusion for both of you and maybe some hassled feelings, your friend says, "Well, didn't you get my message? I sent you an email." Oh, you had not seen your friend's email. Has this ever happened to you? Yes. So the email message that's been sent but not received, is it really a message? Or is it just a signal? Until a message is received, it's only a signal. God's signal became a message when the disciples heard God's voice and understood that they were looking at the Messiah. Peter writes of it this way, "We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. God is speaking to us all the time. But until we receive and interpret the message, they're just signals that have the potential of becoming messages. So that's feature number one. A prophetic message must be received. Feature number two is that it will always look like a dim version of the bold reality it is referring to. The Apostle Paul talks about us seeing through the mirror dimly, doesn't he? Our human capabilities, while wonderful, are limited when compared to the bigger reality of God. So everything we experience is like a dimmed version of the 3D Dolby sound, hair on fire version of God's reality. We are limited creatures trying to understand the limitless. So we're going to fumble around and perceive things imperfectly. Sometimes people get upset when they feel like they can't see well what God is showing them. Perhaps that's happened to you. Or when their faith has corners of doubt to it. But truly, we should expect nothing different. We will always perceive things imperfectly because we're human. It's only when we're resurrected with God and God's glory that we will see things perfectly face to face. And that's a day we can look forward to. The letter of Peter prepares us to receive messages that may seem unclear, and we shouldn't discredit them simply because we do not understand them fully or because they don't seem fully revealed. He uses the metaphor of a lamp that shines in the dark room. The lamp doesn't give us enough light to be able to see the whole room. Think of an entirely dark place with no electricity in it, and maybe you got a little propane lamp there. It's not going to light up every corner of the room. We wouldn't expect it to. And we may not see an object in the room with sharp definition. We wouldn't expect it to. But it's a light to keep us going until such a time that God's illumination is complete, until the morning star rises. Peter puts it this way: "You will do well to be attentive to this, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Of course, if we can only expect to receive God's messages imperfectly, this makes understanding really tricky, doesn't it? If we can't rely on understanding things perfectly, then we're going to have to rely on each other and listening for God's voice together. You've been doing a lot of that this past year as you've listened for direction around the land and its good and holy use. So well done, good and faithful servants of our God. We call this discernment in community. Peter explains it this way: "First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." We interpret together. And something I know pastorally, and you've probably learned from experience, is that the discernment of a prophetic message doesn't just happen once. We test what we understand to be God's message for us at multiple points along our journey. We give God lots of opportunity to clarify our imperfect understandings. And we become willing to backtrack and do over when we realize that we haven't understood things quite right. It's not a failure to backtrack and to redirect if we're doing so in the spirit of spiritual discernment in community and using that discernment as a means to find our way forward under God's direction. One of the undertaught aspects of following Jesus is that God's will does not point to just one way. Usually there are multiple alternative actions that we can take and still remain in God's will. God gives us room for misunderstanding, for misreading, for error, for course correction, and change. So when we're trying to discern a way forward, as a congregation, for example, and we think God is indicating one particular thing, then we do what you have done so well. We gather in community, in prayer, to discern together, to sift through things with one another. And after a decision is made, we're not afraid to act then, because as we progress along, we will still continue that practice of discernment in community. And if and when we discern that we need to make a correction, we can make it together. That is one of the grandest things about being a smaller congregation. Your fellowship with one another, your friendships with one another, your habit of gathering together and being friends with one another keep you together during times when you're exploring a way forward. It's beautiful. I've been so looking forward to being back with you at St. Francis because it's been about a year since John retired, hasn't it? And you were looking at a clergy transition, that's true, and I'm so grateful that Barbara Marks has been able to minister with you. I understand that's going rather well, and I am pleased to hear that. And I also understand that you've been prayerfully exploring a couple of other areas. You have dispatched the land question. Well done, you. That's a huge effort. There are congregations that are unsuccessful at their attempt to come together and make a decision together around right stewardship of land use. So congratulations on that amazing accomplishment. And then the second thing that I am aware of that you've been prayerfully exploring is, since you are convicted that you have a future as a church together, which I applaud, what does future church look like? What kind of physical structure? What kind of siting? How to be most appealing to the people who desperately need God's presence in their lives and the fellowship of your friendship, but don't know how to come up that driveway and enter these doors. So that's work ahead, listening for those prophetic messages in that area. So see how wonderful the Spirit is, that the lectionary delivered up to us today this topic of prophetic messages, how to receive them, how to test them, and how to discern them in community. May God continue to bless you in your discernment together. Amen. Couldn't have said it better myself. Let us stand and profess our faith using the words of the night.